Well, I have a very good friend who is a minister, fellow church planter. In fact, when Legacy, the church that we helped start in Menominee Falls, when we turned 1 year old on our first anniversary, another church was started in the greater Milwaukee area, and that was Lake Point Church, started on 1 year anniversary, and a very good friend of mine, Brian Hoffmeister, was the church planter. He's the minister there. And one of the reasons he and I are very good friends is because several years ago, we attended a conference together for ministers in Colorado. We decided to make our travel arrangements together, flew on the same flight, we shared a rental car, stayed in the same hotel, and attended this conference. But we arrived a little bit early. It was in Colorado. We flew into Denver. We arrived in the morning. We didn't have anything really going until that evening. And so we decided ahead of time, before we even went on this trip, that we wanted to find a trail with some scenery that we could hike or even jog together. Now, you would not believe this, but several years ago, I used to run a lot. Okay? That was a few years ago. Used to run a lot. I ran a marathon in 2009. But I prefer running trails to running on roads. And I just had this visual picture of running a trail in Colorado with views that were to die for, okay? So that's what I wanted to do. So Brian and I decided we were going to do that. So we headed out of Denver. We stopped at a little visitor information area. We asked them about a trail that we could run, and I said, I want it to have some views. And they talked about a couple, and they were kind of short, and they said it would be a pretty easy route. And I said, you know, come on, we're not real young, but we're not old yet either. You know, we're up for this. And so they said, well, there's one route. It's a little bit challenging, but it would be about 5 miles. I said, Brian, if we take that slow, I think we could do that. So they told us where it was and how to get there. And so we drove on this road. Now, we had no idea. They said it's a trail at Mount Evans. That's all that we knew. Now, we had no idea Mount Evans is one of the 14ers in Colorado. That means it's a mountain that peaks at over 14,000 feet. Those are the tallest mountains in Colorado, okay? So we go up this road. It turns out it's the highest paved road in North America. We didn't know that. Blind hairpin curves, no guardrails. We get to a parking spot, and that is the beginning of our trail. And there is a sign that tells us we are over 12,000 feet at the time we get out of the car. So we head off on our run. Now, I use run loosely because in less than a quarter of a mile, I was panting and walking. We hadn't acclimated to Denver's altitude, let alone over 12,000 feet. But we started on this trail, and apparently the gals at the visitor information area, they used hiking trail loosely because I have a photo of me hiking on the trail. This is actually what it looked like. Okay? That's the trail. On the jogging trail, you had to sometimes climb over small boulders, okay? There's our car, okay? That's the parking lot at 12,000 feet. What we found out was this was the trail to hike to the peak of Mount Evans. So from 12,000 feet to over 14,000 feet. So in 2.5 miles, you'd have 2,000 feet of elevation gain. And that was the path we were going to jog. We arrived about 3:30 in the afternoon. We noticed right away it was significantly cooler than it had been in Denver. Altitude's higher, air's thinner, it's much cooler. You're also exposed on the face of the side of a mountain. It was a little windy. You can see I was dressed for not being on the side of a 14er in October. In fact, this is the bathroom, and they were boarding it up as we left because snowfall was expected that evening. So we were heading up, and we kind of had this feeling like, are we going to make it? Are we going to get to the top of this? Again, it was 3:30 in the afternoon. We set out. We kept encountering people coming down. No one else was going up. And so I finally stopped a couple, and they clearly were prepared. They had backpacks on, okay, for their hike up to the top of Mount Evans. And I said, you know, how long do you think it will take us to get to the top? Because we want to go to the top and back down. And they got big eyes, and they said, you don't have enough time. They said, we left at 9 this morning. So at 3:30 in the afternoon, they were just about down. So we realized how much further, how much longer? Well, we were never going to make it to the top. So we just decided we'll go a little bit further. We ended up going maybe half of a mile up, took some great photos. We headed back down. And I mentioned it was cold, but even though it had been, you know, we'd had all spring and summer and fall before we were there, there were still pockets where the sun had never shone since the previous winter, you know, some shadows where the sun never hit. And I didn't realize there was a patch of ice still somewhere from the previous winter, and I stepped on it and slipped on these rocks and bloodied my leg. Took photos, because you got to have, you know, that's hardcore if you're doing that, right? So this beautiful run that we pictured taking turned into, are we ever going to make it? And realizing, no, this is just not going to happen. Have you ever been on a journey, or maybe even just going through a season of life where you started to ask, how long? How long? How much longer? We're going to call that the language of the trail. Maybe it's a place that looks like this. A woman with a new baby who's entered this place of emotional darkness known as postpartum depression. She's pretty sure she's going to come out on the other side, but when? You know, am I in the first quarter of this or at the halfway point? Next week, am I going to feel like myself again? How long do I have to walk this path before I finally get to the other side? A man who's been looking for a job for months, who's applied not just for dozens of jobs, but we're now getting to the nearly 100 job applications, still no sense of what God's timing might be. Hearing again and again, you're not what we're looking for. How much longer do I have to keep climbing before I reach the other side of this? Someone wrestling with a level of grief. How long before I wake up in the morning and this is not all-consuming, suffocating? This idea that someone is supposed to be there and now they're gone. How long do I have to walk this trail before I get to the other side? That question, how long, is a question that I think helps us understand what a guy named Moses was experiencing. Moses, somebody that we read about in the Bible, we read in the beginning of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, about Moses. Moses was given the job of leading his people, the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, out of Egypt, where they've been in slavery for generations, to a land that God had promised them long ago, promised their ancestors that they would someday inhabit, where they would live. And it's important as we think about Moses' story, Moses didn't ask for this job. In fact, he refused it initially. He said, I'm the wrong guy for this, God. I'm not good at speaking. No, I'm not the guy. But God said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your ancestors. You are going to do this. And probably about that time, Moses was thinking, well, I'm glad, God, you're doing something, but I sure wish you weren't using me to do something about it. Well, the last time I was here, several weeks ago, we started talking about the land between, and we showed the land between as kind of this map, and we said, if you've ever been in this land between, you're in this place right here. We talked about how God told the people of Israel, who'd been slaves in Egypt, right here, the white arrow, this fertile land where everything grew, God said to them, I'm going to release you from your slavery there. I'm going to lead you to this land I promised your ancestors, which is over here where the yellow arrow is, another green area. But he didn't talk a lot about that land in between, which you can see is not a very green area at all. And yet they spent a significant season in this land between. And so if you've ever felt like you were kind of stuck in a season where you were pretty confident it was going to get better on the other side, you just didn't know when or how or exactly what God was trying to do in this land between, that's where you are, that red dot right there. Now, incidentally, at the time Moses is told that he's going to lead the people on this journey, Moses himself is no longer in this green area either. He's in a little bit of his own land between. See, he didn't grow up as a slave, as his fellow Israelite people did. Because of a series of events, he was actually raised in Pharaoh's household. So not raised as a slave. But he encounters a conflict between an Israelite slave and an Egyptian, and he intervenes, and in the process, kills the Egyptian. And so Moses flees from this land. And you know where he actually flees to? All the way over here, Midian. Doesn't look very green either, does it? So he's kind of been in his own land between for a while. And it's in this land that God speaks to Moses through a bush that appears to be on fire but isn't consumed. And when Moses goes to see what that is all about, God tells him, I've seen the suffering of your people, and now I'm going to do something about it. So Moses goes back to Egypt, and through the plagues, God convinces Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, and they enter into this land between. Now, last week, we talked about how this whole journey through this land, it was meant to be an exercise in trust. In Egypt, the people had been surrounded by the culture of the Egyptians, all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. In the promised land, God's intent was that the people would represent him to the rest of the world, that he would use them to reveal himself to the rest of the world. And if they were going to happen, if they were going to do that, if they were going to be that people, they were going to have to leave behind the gods of the Egyptians, and they were going to have to trust him fully. But in order for them to do that, he put them through this season of sort of trust testing to see if they were ready to truly depend on him. Because if they were going to be the people that would represent him to the rest of the world, and all of a sudden their crops didn't grow, they failed one season, what would they do? Would they continue to trust him? Or would they go back to the gods that they'd encountered in Egypt? He wanted to know that they were ready to trust him entirely. So that's what this season was about. Last week, we left off in Numbers 11:4, where the people were complaining about what they had to eat. God had provided this stuff called manna, the what is it, to eat every day, and they were getting tired of it. Numbers 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. That's where we left off a few weeks ago. If you missed that, you can listen online at the church's website. That was on October 1st. If you find yourself in this land between, you find yourself stranded asking the question, how long until we get to the other side? It's my hope, my prayer that today we'll learn some vocabulary, some tools that we can use to connect with God. And hopefully, as we look at the story of Moses, we'll be encouraged by seeing how pleased God is to connect with us when we're in that land between. Now, here in Numbers chapter 11, where we left off last week, we're picking up today, Moses has thousands of people grumbling, complaining against him. Why did you do this, Moses? Why'd you bring us out here to die? We were better off as slaves in Egypt. This is not the first time this has happened. Okay, Moses has encountered this repeatedly. And so Moses kind of reaches his own breaking point, right? He's had enough. He's sick of their complaining. He didn't want this job to begin with. He told God he wasn't the right guy. Now that's kind of been reaffirmed. God, I'm not the guy for this. And so Moses cries out to God in frustration, picking up in verse 11. Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on me, on your servant? What have I done to displease you? Are you punishing me for something? That you have put the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Are they my kids that they depend on me like their mother? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people like they want? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. Cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Moses says, are these my kids? Are these my babies? I go into a delivery room and give birth to them? I'm not their mother. I shouldn't have to carry them like this. You know, you'd think that desert that we saw, the desert you see here in the picture, that it's not fertile ground for anything to grow. Well, we see here that the land between is fertile ground for meltdown. Fertile ground for meltdown. And if you think I'm speaking too strongly about what Moses is experiencing, let's go down to verse 15 and see how Moses continues. Moses says, if this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. Just kill me now, he says. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. If this is how you're going to do me, just end it now. I mean, it kind of sounds like Moses is having a bad day, struggling a little bit with maybe discouragement, disillusionment, maybe even despair. And Moses just opens his heart to God and says, this is too heavy. I can't carry this anymore. Not too long ago, it was big news in church and pastor circles that Pete Wilson, the lead pastor at Cross Point Church in Nashville, resigned. And this was part of what he said. We said that this is a church where it's okay to not be okay, and I'm not okay. I'm tired, and I'm broken, and I just need some rest. In what Moses said, yeah, we hear Moses' voice there, but I also hear the voice of Pete Wilson, that minister who resigned. It's too heavy. I can't carry this anymore. But do you hear anybody else's voice in those words? Maybe somebody you know, maybe your own voice. At a point where they're done, like sand slipping through their fingers. I can't carry it anymore. I hear the voice of a college student considering a change in majors, but knowing it's going to add another year or more to her education, and she's already taken out tens of thousands of dollars in student loans. And on top of that, she was in a relationship she thought was going to be long-term, just found out it was very short-term. She got word from home, there's some family stuff going on, but she's thousands of miles away. It's not that there's one thing going wrong, but everything going wrong, and it's just too much to carry. She might not use Moses' exact words, but feels the same way. It's too heavy. I can't carry this. How much longer do I have to climb this trail until I get to the end? How long, God? I can't carry this anymore. Now, I want to make sure and point out, Moses is facing in the right direction. It's not as if he turns his back to God and says, I'm done. He takes it directly to God, hands out open for God to take it. God, I can't carry this anymore. And as his hands are open for God to take, his hands are open to receive from God as well. This is not a drive-by dump, okay? God, I'm done. I'm leaving all this, and I'm out of here. This was an arms open to God to give up and to receive kind of posture from Moses. Now, are you curious how God responds? I am, because I know I've been kind of where Moses is. Like, okay, God, this is too much. I can't carry this. And if I'm honest with God about that, how's he going to respond? Well, here's how God responds to Moses, if we look at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Now, the tent of meeting was not just a gathering place for people. The tent of meeting was a reference to something called the tabernacle, sort of a portable temple. A tent so that it could be moved around as the people were wandering through this land between, through the desert wilderness. It was sometimes referred to as the tent of meeting, not because they had meetings with other people there, but because they met God there. They knew God's presence was there. So if they were coming to the tent of meeting, it was with an expectation that they were encountering God's presence. So God says, ask 70 leaders to come to the tent of meeting to meet me there. Now in verse 17, picking up where we left off, God said, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. See, apparently, when Moses was given the job of leading these people, God equipped Moses with a special empowerment of his Spirit, somehow endowed him with his Spirit to equip him to lead. And now God says, I'm going to give a little bit of that to some other people, 70 other people, so that they can help you lead. And I find it interesting that God uses Moses' own language. What did Moses say? This burden's too heavy to carry. And what did God say? They will share this burden with you so you won't have to carry it alone. Yeah, the land between, it's fertile ground for meltdown. But it is also fertile ground for God's provision. Fertile ground for God's provision. God says to Moses, okay, I'll provide for you. Question. What if God still does that? What if God, out of his generous, creative, giving energy, still loves to provide. What if when you're traveling in the land between, saying, how long, Lord? How long until I reach the other side? What if he loves to provide for us when we're in that place? What if he's good and in the middle of the mess, he says, keep those hands open, yes, to release the burden, but also to receive what I want to provide. What if he's good like that? People who've gone through a season of depression sometimes find that a friend encourages them at just the right time. People going through a low, low season tell of opening their Bible one day and reading something, and it was like God had written it just for them and their situation. Or they walked into church one day, and the message, it was like, has the pastor been listening to my phone calls or at our dinner table or my therapy sessions? Because this is kind of spooky how well-timed this is for our situation. I don't know how God will provide for you. Sometimes when we're out of work, what God provides is the job. That's awesome. Other times he provides the energy to go ahead and submit one more resume when we feel like giving up. And that's how God provides. Sometimes God provides financially through someone loaning a car or someone's generosity. Other times God allows us to scale back financially, enables us to go without luxuries that we used to see as normal, and his provision is contentment. But God loves to provide, and that's what happens with Moses. God provides for him. Again, the imagery is Moses has his hands open because he wants to let go of the burden, but also open to receive God's provision. Now, this may be frustrating to hear if you're in the land between, because it can feel like, well, okay, so Moses was able to kind of explain all that to God, but I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know how to try and tell God how I feel. In fact, I'm not sure I would feel okay saying what Moses said. Like, maybe that's not reverent to God to talk that way. Well, quickly, I want to tell you where we start. And I want to tell you three things we can do that will help us to express that to God, to have that posture, to come to him with hands open, ready to release the burden, but also ready to receive his provision. Here's where we start. First of all, we scan. Here's what I mean by scan. We take the Bible, we open it near the middle, because depending on your Bible, that's probably about the book of Psalms. Here's why I say Psalms, because remember that language you're afraid to use with God? We read people using it with him all the time, being very upfront. And sometimes where I'm hesitant to use that word or that language with God, I can see where others have. So we scan Psalms, a book of Psalms, many of them written by King David. Faced an incredible amount of difficulty in his life. And then try to, as you scan, as you read, find a passage that kind of matches where you are. For example, Psalm 69. Maybe this resonates with you, beginning in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. There may be somebody who reads that and says, oh, that is me. I am drowning right now. I'm drowning in debt, drowning in financial issues, drowning in this business chaos, drowning in this lawsuit that just won't go away. The image is of a person out in water screaming for help, able to see the shore, but nobody there, and they're becoming hoarse from yelling so much. So first you scan, then you connect with what you read. You recognize, oh, that's me. That's where I'm at. You identify with those words. And once you've scanned and connected, you start to go, yeah, that's me. If you've ever had a near drowning experience, or at least felt like you were drowning, those words totally connect with you. So then once you've scanned and you've connected, then you borrow. You borrow that language. I couldn't come up with the words that I felt comfortable using with God, so I'm going to borrow from that language, that picture that the psalmist uses. So here's an example. Using that psalm passage. I'm drowning. This might be how you borrow from that language. Words like this. God, I feel like I'm drowning here. I feel like grief has pulled me out to sea. I feel like I'm swimming in sorrow. Like everyone else is on shore and I'm adrift, apart, separate. I don't know how to make it back to shore. God, I feel like I'm drowning. You scan, you connect, you say, yeah, that sounds like me. And then you borrow that language and you use it for your own prayer before God. Now, it's important for us to point out this psalm doesn't end with disappointment. There's also a tone, and this seems to be consistent in the psalms, where yes, we start out with our hands to dump everything that we're frustrated with, but they also indicate that posture of being ready to receive from God. And we find that here in Psalm 69, going down to verse 16. David says, "Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me." Again, this is not a drive-by dump, okay? This is I'm going to open my hands to let it go, but also to receive what you have for me, God. Your goodness, your great mercy. So then we borrow from that language, and now our prayer may look like this. God, I need you today. Just get me through today. I trust that you will supply what I need when I need it. Please give me buoyancy. Just give me a board to hang on to. Scan, connect, and borrow. I even wonder if one of the reasons that these psalms are included in Scripture are for this reason. For us to be able to borrow from their language when we can't come up with our own. When we're in the land between to try and talk to God. Quickly, one more example. Psalm 13. Here's what we read in the first two verses. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Remember the language of the trail? How long? Four times in two verses. How long? How long until this house sells? How long until my teenager turns his heart back to you? How long until this situation that's ripping us apart resolves itself? Again, we can scan and connect and borrow, and it might look like this. How long, O Lord? How long will I work a job I detest? I feel like I'm dying a day at a time. How long will I pray this prayer before you provide something else? How long? How many days? How many months? How long will I feel like my abilities are going wasted? When you're drained and numbed and you just can't come up with the words, scan, borrow, and connect from the words of the Psalms. And even in this psalm, that the how long four times in two verses, we go down four verses later and we see that the hands are open to receive trust. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. God's goodness in the past provides fuel for the present and hope for the future. So we can borrow from that as well. And it might look like this. I'm waiting in hope. I believe you are good. I believe you love me. Help me to be generous and joyful. Please, please protect me from a sulking, self-pitying spirit, because that's not who I want to be. The hands are open to release the trouble and to express the trust and receive the provision. So you open your hands to release, but you also open your hands to receive whatever it is that God may choose to provide. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, Elijah. He has this showdown with the prophets of Baal. Fire comes from heaven and consumes his altar, and he basically wipes out all of the enemy prophets. Then what does he do? Does he celebrate? He runs off by himself, basically has a pity party. He says, I can't do this anymore, God. And where we might expect God to respond with a speech, say, come on, Elijah, get over yourself. Look what I just did through you. Let's have a little perspective. But instead, what happens? When Elijah wakes up, he falls asleep from exhaustion. When he wakes up, there's water there to drink. And there's not just an old loaf of bread. There's a fire with the loaf of bread cooking on it. Like it is still warm, like grandma's hot bread fresh out of the oven. You don't get it at Hy-Vee that way, kind of a thing. Okay, that's what's happening right here. We expect a lecture from God, and God gives him fresh baked bread. How good is our God? We expect a speech, and God makes him lunch. Something in my heart drawn to the story, and not just lunch. I mean, you can tell I probably love lunch. It's not just lunch, but how much love is poured into the provision that God brings to Elijah. Elijah, he opens his hands to express his disappointment in how he feels, but he opens his hand to receive that which his gracious God desires to provide. the land between. Yeah, it can be fertile ground for meltdown or fertile ground for God's provision, because God loves to provide for us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the reminder that even when we are in that land between, that season where we ask, how long? Even when the answer we get is not an answer to the question, how long? The answer involves your provision. And Father, whether it's a solution to the scenario we're in, or it's the strength to get us through the rest of the trail, Father, we trust and we thank you for your provision. Thank you that we can come to you opening our hands to surrender to you, but also to receive from you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.